2 Corinthians and chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. We are coming to conclude the message that we commenced last Lord's Day morning regarding the sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil, or from evil. But with God's word before us, let us bow in prayer, looking to him for the help to read the scriptures aright and to understand them, as we need the Lord to do. So 2 Corinthians 10, and let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to thee and we say, we are poor, we are needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon us. Lord, we pray that thou would remember us this morning as we come before your truth. Lord, the highest privilege for a man on earth is to preach the word of God. But surely, Lord, equal to that, the greatest privilege a man can have is to hear the word of God. Hear words whereby they can be saved. Not only that, hear words whereby they can grow in grace and know God. And Lord, may that be the case today. Lead this congregation to be a people that know God, know Christ, and know one another. Help us, Lord, to know our hearts and see yourselves for what we are. We are sinners at the very best, though redeemed by the blood of Christ. Lord, help us, we pray, to give our minds to your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let us read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and then we will go back just to look at the words in Luke chapter 11. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself above against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Just to refresh your mind, go back to Luke chapter 11 and the verse number 4, where we come here to the sixth petition, which reads, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We did say, just by way of recap, to recap here for you, that the fifth and sixth petitions, the fifth being, and forgive us our sins, has to do with the forgiveness of actual sin, sins that the believer commits on a daily basis. The sixth petition, however, is completely different in that it is dealing with the potential to sin. That is, the Christian living in a world beset about by temptations. No doubt, in his own heart, he is prone to reach forth and to hold on, and in very many occasions to pursue and follow out those temptations. And when the Lord Jesus Christ actually gave this prayer, this petition, he had that in mind. He himself knew what it was to be tempted. And we mentioned last week in a number of places, look with me at Acts 20 and the verse 19, Acts chapter 20. And the verse number 19, that Paul says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. which shows us that God's people, during their sojourn on earth, they are a tempted people. They're never, temptation, in other words, is never far away from the child of God. He served God. Even the man like the Apostle Paul, who sought to serve God, and we might say, as far as God's word goes, outside of Jesus Christ, there is no greater example of missionary zeal and holiness than the Apostle Paul. And yet he comes and he says, I, Paul, I serve God. I serve him with tears and with temptations. That's the very language Paul actually uses here in Acts 20 and verse 19. And we should, of course, look at Christ because of Jesus Christ being tempted. And you read this in the Gospels, the early chapters, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Christ himself was tempted. Therefore, we as his children ought to expect temptation. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and the verse 13, where we were last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. There is no temptation that no man can say, well, that temptation is peculiar to me. No, the Lord is actually telling us here through Paul, well, look, temptation is a universal problem that's facing the saints of God. There's a warfare. Believers struggle with different things. And the man who denies that, look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, him that thinketh he standeth, he better watch out, take heed, lest he fall. But look again at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. There is a wonderful promise here to the Lord's people. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The Lord actually says there that, again through Paul, that there is a way of escape. And what it's saying is that no Christian, or should I say here this morning, no man who professes to be a Christian can say, well, look, I just struggle daily with sin, and I am brought under the power of sin. Paul says that if a man is under the power of sin, that man is he's an ungodly man. He has never known the power of the gospel. Because the Christian, his life is a demonstration of the broken power of sin. Pastor Albert Martin, a man whom I greatly respect in the gospel, said this: redemption or salvation in the life of the believer. And here we're looking at the application. Any man can say, oh, I'm a Christian. But the application of the gospel, the proof of the pudding, you might say, is in the eating. The test of a man's profession is this, that there is an outward demonstration of a radical parting with sin. And I think that sums it up. There is a radical change. In other words, the man who on a Saturday night was reaching for his pint of Guinness or whatever it is, he no longer finds he's under that same temptation, the power of that temptation. Now, the temptation will still be there, but the power is broken. The man who struggled to keep his eyes wandering to impure things, the man whose tongue was profane, who couldn't stop himself from swearing. And I want to tell you something. I've worked with men, and men literally cannot refrain from swearing. You talk to a man with a foul tongue. I don't advise this, by the way, but if you're in the presence, there's a better way of putting it. You're in the presence of a man whose language is full of swearing, blasphemies, profanities, obscenities. It's just natural to him. But you see a man like that, and I saw this in a young man whom I worked with, a young man who would have left the air blue. And the Lord saved that young man. And where I would once not have dared go near his workbench, I was now able to go by. Because you didn't want to walk past him because your ear was filled with all the filth and the cursings. And you know, believer, what it's like. You're standing in a bus and you know something? Women are worse than men, I believe, when it comes to swearing. Now, I'm not a hard new woman, but I'm being honest here. I mean, I've seen it. And you've seen it too. And it's no reflection on women, I want to say that. But I think sometimes men have a wee bit of common sense. Not them all. I know there's some men really need to clean their mouth out with bleach, as some people would say. But the thing is, it's a problem of the heart, it's a problem of the mind. And you know what it's like to stand beside someone? It grieves the heart, believer. You know what you've been redeemed from. And yet, the power or the demonstration of a radical breaking of sin is the evidence we ought to look for in our own lives. It's not the actual sin we're looking at here. It is the potential to sin, the temptation that is ever before us to sin. And that's what Paul says here. There's a way of escape. You cannot say, well, I can't help it. There's a way of escape. And men and women, that's what Christ is setting forth in the sick petition. Deliver us from evil. That's what it is. That's the way of escape. Yes, there is that leap, being led into temptation. We looked at that last week. And we said that sometimes the Lord does lead his people into temptation. Sometimes he places them in providential circumstances, such as Joseph. He found himself, not by his own choice, by the way, he found himself in Potiphar's wife's bedroom. He didn't want to be there. Yet he refrained. God tested him. You have the other side of the coin. You have Achan. Under God's providence, he was led into that city when he's told, listen, there's gold here, there's garments, don't touch them. He yielded to temptation. He gave in to temptation. So there's the two sides of the coin, if you want to put it. God's providence leads us into temptation. Sometimes God uses instruments to tempt men, as with Job. Remember how he said the hedge was lowered? Satan stepped over, all at God's command, to prove to Satan that Job was not a fraud. He was the real thing. He was the real McCoy, you want to say. He was the genuine article. He was a believer who loved God. And God would prove this by allowing him to be providentially tempted through the instruments of the flesh and of Satan. He lost his wealth. He lost his money. He lost his health. He lost his family. And his own wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? He says, no, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. And no matter what happens to my body, those skin worms eat it. Though I decay in an old field, 6 foot under, I know that in this body, this flesh, I will see my God. I will see my God. So, believer, we come this morning to look at this. And I thought this evening, or this morning, there's maybe a question here in your mind. We are saying here, Lord, lead me not into temptation. But are temptations not a good thing for us? Yes, they are. So then, should I be praying, take away the good thing? How can temptations be good for us? Well, believer, this morning, we are called here to pray for deliverance. Deliverance from temptations that come our way. And we'll look at this in a moment or two. But they are to be good for us. And they are good for us because you know something, believer? Temptations let us see our own heart. They remind us, they are a continual reminder, what is in our own heart. They are designed that you might know yourself better. I said to the young men last week, young woman said to you all, in fact, that we ought to know our situation. We ought to know our surroundings. We've got to know. I'm working in an office with women. I'm working in an office with men. I'm working in a school with young people who are dressing different ways. There's temptations. When I'm saying know your surroundings and prepare your heart, there's got to be the application. There's a duty here that you are to engage in. And one of those duties above knowing your situation is to know your own heart. Lord, help me today as I go to school or as I go to the workplace. Whatever befalls me, Lord, help me to know and identify the weaknesses of my own heart. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 4. Take away the dross, he says here, from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. When that takes place, men and women, whenever the heart is revealed for what it is, and we see ourselves and we're asking God for help to be delivered from our own failures and from our own sins, we will be able to live stronger lives as Christians. Obviously we will. Look at 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour. Do you see that? In other words, when a man is cleansed, when a man is purged, when a man comes to know his own heart and the dross is burned away and the silver shines forth. Remember, like Job, he was tempted. In fact, the Bible tells us he was like a man tried with fire. He was a man tried like gold. He went through the fires of temptation and he came out the other side. And he came out as a vessel fit and meet for the master's use. Is that what Paul says to Timothy? He shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I don't know who it was said it. Probably one of the Puritans, because they were holiness preachers. But what I'm said is that temptation casts me into the lap of Christ. I thought that was beautiful. That my temptations, they throw me into the lap of Jesus Christ. That's where I run. I want a place to run, because men and women, very often when temptation comes to our hearts or minds or eyes, the gate of the eye, we very often don't run to God. We don't run to the lap of Christ. We run right into the temptation and we fall headlong. We fall headlong. Our temptations induce, and please listen to me here, men and women, they induce and they bring about in our heart an understanding of ourselves, but they should send us running to Christ. Not standing wondering what to do. That's the problem with us. It's a problem with my heart, and I'm dead sure it's a problem with your heart. That we stand and we consider it. I think it was Spurgeon who said that, I know I argued this with Stephen Hamilton, because he said it was somebody else said it, but it was definitely Charles Spurgeon. And he said, you know, I can't stop a bird landing in my hair, but as sure as heaven, he says, I can stop it building a nest. That's true. You can't stop a bird landing in your head. Nobody stand there and watch it build a nest. In other words, when a temptation comes into this mind, they're not going to sit and let it float around. I'm going to get it off. Flee to Christ. Lord, help me deal with this. Temptations. Yesterday morning, one of our young lads put in a CD. Not a CD, a DVD. One of those into the computer. Started watching it. And it's one I've never, well, I watched it as a child, but I'd never really observed anything. I just happened to be walking past the computer and something caught my eye. PG. Parental guidance should have warned me. And there there was this woman tempting the man in the film. And I thought, oh no, that's got to go. It's got to go. So subtle. What was the film? Superman. You might say, what's wrong with Superman? Well, you as a discerning parent, you watch that, and I can tell you, Superman is now in the trash can. Things your children pick up. I've had to check my children a number of times this week. Where's it come from? Oh, they pick it up. Temptations. But it just reminded me, you know, that we've got to know. We've got to guard. Remember I said to you last week, was it Jude said that we have got to keep ourselves in the love? We've got to build up the military wall of defense, the line of defense. You might say, well, is that not going against the gospel of grace? Because God has saved me and surely He keeps my heart. And I can't keep my heart. And that is true. That's why the Lord actually gave this prayer to the disciples. They struggled with sin. They worked in everyday environment. These were fishermen. These were hard-working men. These were men who worked with probably foul-tongued men. Hard sea hardened men. So they're afraid of nothing. And this was the environment they worked in. They had their taverns, they had their pubs, we might call them. Their meeting places, their watering holes, whatever you call them. That's what these men frequented as part of the day. Temptations abounded. And then the Lord says to him, look, you men need to pray. Keep me from the evil. Lead me not into temptation. Men and women, we've got to see that as something essential we've got to pray for. Praying what for? Assistance to flee temptation. We've got to pray for assistance to move. We cannot help ourselves. That's really what the Lord is saying. You have not the power. You have not the strength to deliver yourself from the evil. Look again with me. 2 Corinthians, we read this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not with the mind. It's not with the flesh. It's not with the sword. Our weapons are mighty through God. We've got to put to use the mind. We've got to put to use the physical feet and walk away. But we will only do that when God directs us. God gives us the strength to do so. Yes, believer, I am not one for advocating a list of do's and don'ts. If you do this, you do that, and do the other thing, well, you'll be kept. No. It's only by the grace of God, the power of God, in our lives. Don't let me lose you in mysticism today. What I mean by that is only when we know our own hearts, see our weakness, and then we go to God and say, Lord, my heart's weak. And there's temptations ahead of me as I go for, as I leave for work this morning. Will you help me? Will you deliver me? Deliver me from the evil. Will you provide the way of escape for me today? And look at verse 4 again of 2 Corinthians 10. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds. Mighty are weapons. And men and women, we've got to know what those weapons are. Can I give you some information here? Some advice, pulpit advice. What is it? The first thing you need to do is take captive every thought. Using your mind, saying, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not listening to that. You might say, that's works religion. No, it's not. We are responsible creatures. We've got to demonstrate responsibility under the grace of God. And Paul says here, look at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10. We are to cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Slow that down again. Verse 5. We are to cast down imaginations. We are to cast down every high thing that would seek to enter in through the gate of the eye or whatever it might be, the mind, trying to exalt itself and push down and push out. What does it say? The knowledge of God, that which is within us. The grace of God is in your life. The knowledge of God is in our life. We know what we should do. There's not a Christian here this morning could not make a judgment on a given situation. Let's say, for example, somebody says to you, Billy, or David, or John, or whatever, I want you to come to the pub with me tonight. Or I want you to come to the football game Sunday afternoon. I mean, most of you Christians could say, well, look, my judgment on that is no, it's wrong. It's not right. It's an altogether different thing. That's a very plain thing I've given to you. But there's other temptations. You know the in-between things that we're not too sure about? Where Christians are very slow to give a dogmatic answer and say, that's wrong, or that's okay. What about those situations? Very often we know in our heart, it's wrong. But it's an altogether different thing trying to put it into practice. It's an altogether different thing trying to apply our judgment. Look again at verse 5. Everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, we are to pull down. Are we in the business of pulling down? Or is the eye gate open to everything that comes our way, and well, sure, it's not harming anybody else? We are told here in verse 5, we are to bring into captivity. Look at those words. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is your duty this morning, under God, by His grace. You are to bring into captivity every thought. You don't let your mind run to and fro. This happens in pulpits or in the pews. You often wondered why it was when I come to church on Sunday morning, sat with my mum and dad, I could never keep my mind in the preacher. I don't think it was altogether the preacher's fault. It was because we are so prone to lack of discipline, self-control, and bringing into captivity. That's just the long and short of it. You're probably wondering that now yourself. Why have I sat here for 20 minutes and I'm thinking on what I'm for doing tomorrow, what I'm for doing this afternoon, and what I plan tonight? I'm not a mind reader, but that's in your mind. There's some of you who sat here for 20 minutes and you haven't been with me. And you profess to be Christ. Let that be an indication to you. Not, I'm not hard on you. I'm just saying that's the way it is, because that's the way it was with me. That's the way it is with many of us. But let that be an indication to you that I need to exercise something here. I need to exercise self-discipline and self-control. And it's not a matter of coming and saying, I'm going to listen to this man. I don't care what comes into my mind. There is an element of truth in that. You've got to say, I'm going to do it. Why is it that I, as a preacher, can sit for 20 minutes on a Saturday morning and read the newsletter, page after page, and yet to sit and read your Bible for 20 minutes is a problem? Oh, we can read the gossip magazines. We can hear what's happening with Tiger Woods at the moment. Or some of these other guys. We love to hear that kind of thing. Love the gossip. Love to criticize. Enjoy that kind of thing. But let's come together for half an hour and talk about the things of God. You know, I've got to rush on here. Things to do. And it's the way we are. We've got to say, well, look, we've got to exercise self-discipline here. We've got to bring into captivity. You know something, believer? There's something we also need to mention here, and that is, Paul mentions the mind here. Look at verse 5. The mind, he says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, not the will of the flesh. The mind, you see, no one knows what's in the mind. The mind allows us to do things that the body would never. What you have thought this past week, if you were to come to the front and act out before these people, you would run. That's true. Your mind allows you to do things, think things, do things that your hand would never allow you to do. Isn't that why the Lord said to the Pharisees, the woman in adultery, if you commit adultery in your mind, you have just committed adultery as if you'd been with that woman. Your minds are allowing you to do things that your body would never let. Nobody knows what's in the mind. At least nobody can see it. But God knows that. And we've got to consider that the responsibility. As Paul says, flee youthful lust. James says, guard against the heart. The psalmist says we've got to set up the barriers. We've got to pull down, cast down. We've got to bring into captivity. Believer, I'm saying to you this morning, own your responsibility. Know your heart and get to work with getting things right. I've got to do that. And begin to say, well, okay, I struggle with my Bible study. You bring the Bible, you put the Bible down, you lift a pen and paper and say, well, I'm going to sit here for 20 minutes. And if it kills me, I'm going to sit here for 20 minutes. And I'm going to study the Bible. And begin a life of self-discipline. It's not doing away with grace. Under God, praying, Lord, give me the grace to be what I ought to be. Because you see, men and women, when it comes to temptation, this brings it full circle again. When it comes to temptation, in the workplace, in the home, wherever it might be, The Bible is not a magic wand. Some people treat the Bible like a magic wand. Come into a given situation. Oh, I just quote John 3:16 and remind myself that God loves me and the temptations flee away. You're only kidding yourself. The Bible needs to be applied. You know what the Bible is? It's God's word. But beside that again, it is sound judgment. That's what it is. It gives advice. It tells you what to do. Just to put it in our layman's language, it tells me what to do. Tells me what I ought not to do. Tells me where I should be as a Christian. Tells me where I should not be as a Christian. But a book of sound judgment, such as God's word, is only a book of sound judgment if it's not applied to the heart. Is that true? What do you do when you come into a situation of temptation? And let's be honest now, temptations come in many, many forms, but I think today, and you only have to look at the news or listen to the news over these past number of weeks, that one of the increasing temptation is that of adultery. Men and women finding themselves in difficult situations. That's just a fact. Might not like to talk about it, but it's a fact. And yet the truth is that in such a situation, now that was you or I. Do I come out with some kind of cliche? Why just plead the blood? That's the kind of nonsensical garbage that has been allowed to filter through the minds of free Presbyterians for years and many more. We do plead the blood. But it's not a secret mantra. It's not a, oh, I just come in and I just mention the blood and everything flies away. It's time we woke up. I mean that. A move beyond cliches. That's what Pastor Wagner used to say. He used to say that we need to move beyond God loves me, Christ died for me, and this everything will be okay. That's a mantra. You know what that is? That's mysticism. I remember hearing a pastor saying when he was called to a home one night, this lady had been involved in charismatism, not Pentecostalism, but charismatism. We could learn a lot from Pentecostals, by the way, especially in the realm of love for one another. But charismatism, and she was seeing demons here, pulling at the bedclothes. And I know this woman very, very well, very well. And she was saying that at night she would have felt the bedclothes been pulled off the bed. And her husband, who wasn't saved, he was going demented. Called this pastor and, well, he come to the house and was doing everything. Might as well call the witch doctor. He would have done more good. I remember saying to him, what did you do? She said, just went in and I mentioned the blood. I just mentioned the blood. I said, what? What did that mean to her? What did it mean to the husband? You standing at the end of a bed going, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. Or something else. He'd have thought you're off your rocker. Didn't do her any good, him any good, you any good. The situation needed the application of truth. Sound judgment. Let's get things right. What does the Bible say in this issue? What does the Bible say on the matter of demonology? Or exorcism, whatever. We've got to see, and I mean this when I say it with all my heart, that we need to know the power of the blood. We need to apply the power of the blood. But if all we are stuck on a cliche, the way many are, that oh, just mention this, just do the other thing. There is to be an application of sound judgment. The Bible, I repeat again, is not a magic wand. It is to be applied. Look at Romans 6, verse 3 for a moment. Romans 6 and the verse number 3. Where the Apostle Paul actually says, know ye not. He's dealing with sin. He actually says the same thing in the book of 1 Corinthians 6. Where he says, don't ye know this? Have you not been applying God's word?
You shouldn't be involved in these relationships. Men were amongst the Corinthians and they were saying, oh, you can go and you can engage yourself in that adulterous relationship. And you can do that. And you can come to the Lord's table. And you can enjoy yourself. And don't worry about a thing. And Paul comes in and says, okay, he doesn't say, well, I'm going to now perform this ceremony and all these evil spirits are going to leave. No, he says, don't you know the truth? Know ye not that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost? Would to God you did know, you wouldn't be engaged in the behavior you are. That's how you remove sin. That's how you deal with wickedness, temptations. 1 Corinthians 6, look at it, verse 15. You might say, give me an example, Mr. Pastor. Give me an example here of what I'm to know. Well, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 says, know ye not your bodies are the members of Christ? And Paul takes that truth and he applies it there and says, if my body, that is my hand, which is in union with Christ in some mystical way, because it is a mystical union, doesn't mean my hand is actually Christ's hand, it's my hand. But what it does mean that by his blood he has bought that hand. He owns both those hands, my feet, my mind. By the power of his blood they belong to him. And I can't do with that hand what I want. Or with my mind. I can't see what I want with my mind. I can't wear, young woman, young man, what I want on my body because of this Christ. But Paul says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Shall I bring into union that which is holy with the unholy? God forbid. And he goes down again, 16, what know ye not? Verse 19, what know ye not? Know ye not? Know ye not? Learn the truth. Apply the truth. That's what we've got to do, men and women. I can't be any plainer when it comes to that. I want to leave it there this morning. But I want to conclude by saying here that God's people need to know that there is assistance with temptation. That's the key this morning. Yes, there's temptation. We've got to realize that. Look at Revelation 3. We looked at these during our early part study of the book of Revelation. Revelation 3 and verse number 10. Revelation 3 verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, the word, you have kept my word, you have applied the truth, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try, to test, to tempt them that dwell upon the earth. Because you have done this, I will do that. Believer, if you've been studying God's word, if you know even the very minor truths of God's word, you have every reason to believe. You have every reason to be confident that in the place of temptation, the time of temptation, or the hour of temptation, you will be kept. But yet an unrestrained mind, an uncontrolled heart, an undisciplined life, an unrestrained, uncontrolled life is unstable as water. And you need not expect to be kept in the hour of temptation. What I mean is this, if you're a man or a woman who's allowing yourself to fill your mind with impure thoughts, images, movies, and reading, don't be surprised. Someday you find that breaking forth into actions. That's where it all begins. It begins in the thought life. And then there's the outward demonstration of that. The act of adultery or paedophilia or whatever you want to mention. Murder. I mean, again and again, we've seen this. I mean, I'm not a psychologist, but I mean, you read. I mean, some young guy goes out, blows away half his school mates. And then they look what the young guy's been reading. See what the young guy's been watching. And he's only acted out what he was in his thought life. He was a murderer long before he committed those atrocities. Same with the adulterer. Same with the thief. That's sin.
believer there is assistance. And this temptation here, this prayer assures us that not only are we kept, but Christ is praying for us. You think about it that way. At the commencement of this study, we made the statement that Jesus Christ was not giving statements just to fill up words in the mouths of God's people. But he knew when the young man said, "Lord, teach me." The Lord says, "Okay, I'll teach you." We teach you to pray, but we teach you a lot more. We teach you about yourself. We teach you what you need to know by these petitions. And the Lord knew we would be tempted. He also knew we needed assistance in our temptations. He therefore assures us that there is assistance, but he also assures us that I am praying for you in your temptation. Is that what he told Peter? "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for thee." I prayed for you, Peter. And the word there used, I told you before, is not "is a pearl." I prayed for you. He was praying for Peter. He was praying for all the disciples. And he's praying for the church. Read your catechism. Study the Westminster Confession, this section. Read the Bible. "Lead me," no, "lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil." There's a pearl here. There is a thought that when I'm praying for myself, I'm praying for my brother. The Lord is praying not only for me, the Lord is praying for you. The Lord is praying for his people. Our Lord, Father, keep them. Not keep these 12, as some have suggested that the Lord was teaching in John 17. Keep them from the evil. No, 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 no. Keep them. Who? "Those whom thou hast given me from before the foundation of the world." They are mine. They are mine. So may this lead you, as the Lord's people, to be assured that the Lord is with us in our temptations. Hebrews 2:18 says this, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is also able to succor them that are tempted." In other words, he knew, which means he can help. Oh, I pray that believers today will throw themselves on Christ because he gives relief to the tempted. What grace, what love. Deliver me from the evil. May God bless his word to your hearts this morning. May it be a means of preparing us as we come to the table of the Lord. I remind those who are staying, if you could move to the front, or at least as close, keeping a space between each pew to allow for the distribution of the elements. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for your truth, for your word. Lord, we ask thee that deliverance might be given and granted to your children. Lord, we are prone to be tempted. But Lord, we are prone also to run into temptation. We have no trouble getting there ourselves. But Lord, we pray that thou would help the young men and young women of our generation who know thee to flee youthful lust. They'd help us all, Lord. There's not one of us can say that I'm above the place of tempting. Oh Lord, help us, we pray. Purify our hearts. Make us holy. We might be, as Paul said, those clean vessels fit and meet for the Master's use. Bless us, Lord, around your table. We look forward to this short time with thee. Lord, it is a short time, but may it augment us. May it, Lord, strengthen the thought that one day we will be round that table of the Lord at the marriage supper, a table from which we will never rise. Part us with your blessing, O God, and be with us until thou dost come or call. Amen.